Hey there, and welcome to the Crossroads Church Podcast, your place for weekly sermons, church updates, and more. You're currently tuning into our weekly sermon cast, so grab a pen and notebook or get your notes app ready, and let's dive right into it.
My name is Pastor Matt. I am the children's pastor here at Crossroads. I don't often get the opportunity to be on stage with you in order to present and share the word with you, but today I do. I am honored to do so. Normally I'm running around with your kiddos in the back teaching them, but today you get to see me and some of my energy, and we're going to have a lot of fun in here. I know Pastor Craig likes to bounce around, but if you think he moves, you better get ready. Pastor Ashley's on the camera. I hope she had her coffee because I had mine, and it is going to be a wonderful, wonderful morning. We are wrapping up Galatians, just like Miss Aubrey said. If you've been with us for the past 5 weeks, we've been going through the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, the Epistle of Galatians, every single week going through a unique chapter. And today we're ending with Galatians chapter 6. It has been a wonderful road of discovering how to find true freedom through Jesus. And that's by understanding the gospel correctly. The book of Galatians is all about the gospel and how to get it right. Today we are going to learn about how we are avoiding slavery to both sin and slavery to law by remembering that we can adopt an attitude of servanthood. We're also going to avoid the burdens of pride and shame by adopting humility. And then we're also going to keep sin, law, pride, and shame at bay, and we're going to fix these incorrect identities that we can place on ourselves that will keep us from true freedom by identifying that we are redeemed. Where are you living right now in your understanding of the gospel? Are you ready to adopt humility? Are you ready to be a servant and to remember that is only possible through redemption in Jesus Christ? Everybody say servanthood, humility, and redemption. These are the things that Paul speaks about in Galatians chapter 6. Let's do a quick recap of where we've come from so far. Galatians chapter 1 and 2 is all about understanding that the true gospel is about Jesus Christ and how he came to save everyone. It is not by any law you follow or good deed you do that we earn salvation, but it is instead through Jesus Christ alone and what he did on the cross. Galatians chapter 3 says that we receive this salvation through faith in Christ. And then Galatians 4 and 5, those chapters are about what we do next. Having been adopted into the kingdom of heaven, we become heirs of the true King and Father, and we live our lives guided by the Spirit, not for our own selfish gains, but for instead the benefit of leading other people close to Jesus. This has been so, so much awesome information. And Paul knows that at the end of his letter. If you haven't had a chance to listen to our other pastors present on Galatians, you can go follow along online, go back and check it out. But we've gotten this flood of info. And now Galatians chapter 6 is how Paul says, here's what to do next. Here's how you reflect on everything we've just learned, and here's your action steps to take going forward. Have you ever been in a long class before, or you like read this huge book and you're like, okay, I'm ready to go change the world, super inspired by what you learned, and then you try to do it and you're like, I don't know what to do next, right? I've been there before. You go to a conference, I come home, I'm stoked, and I tell my wife, I'm gonna go climb a mountain for Jesus. And she's like, how? And I'm like, pure motivation, right? Like, that doesn't work. We need practical steps. And that's what Paul gives us here. Galatians 6 is the postscript of his letter. This is the really important PS part at the bottom. And so we're going to read the whole chapter all at once, right away. I'm going to give you a little bit of context as we read it, and then we're going to go back through and break it all apart piece by piece after that. Sound good? All right, cool, cool, cool. If you've got your Bibles in front of you, you can open to Galatians chapter 6 in order to follow along with me. Otherwise, it'll be up. Pastor Ashley called it the Sky Bible. I think that's a pretty great name for, yeah, you got to look at the Sky Bible up there. Let's pray that God's word today comes through, that we learn something from it, that we can apply it, and we leave this place transformed. Heavenly Father, we thank you so, so much for your alive, powerful, active word. We thank you that you are going to speak to us through it. Lord, I pray today that the words that are presented from me not be mine, but they be yours, led by your Spirit, and that each and every one of us can connect with you. This Bible, written for others, is still also for us. We love you, Jesus, for what you've done and for who you are, and we worship you today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, here we go, friends. Let's get started. Galatians chapter 6 is coming right off the heels of Paul telling everybody to live by the Spirit. He says, don't live in envy or in the flesh, right? All these ambitions of our human nature. He says, be guided by the Spirit. Avoid being conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And he begins his final portion by saying in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if any one of you is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. If you're caught in a sin, somebody else should come alongside of you and help you get fixed, right? He says, but keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. All right, part one. Paul is saying, if you make a mistake, if you're caught in a sin, if you've got a sorrow that's too big for you to carry and it's keeping you from Jesus, the people around you who are spiritual should help you get back on track, doing what you ought to be doing. But he says you also have a personal responsibility to keep yourself away from that sin. What appears to be a contradiction here is actually Paul giving us clear instructions on how to walk in step with the Spirit. So part one is how to stay free. Let's keep going. Paul says in verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. He's saying what you do and why you do it is important. The reason that you decide to move forward with good deeds is just as important as the deeds themselves. Paul is saying not to the flesh, but instead from the Spirit. Then he says, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap. We do not give up. This reward is possible if we don't give up. He says, so then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Paul says, don't give up doing what's good, and remember to stay motivated to do it for the right reasons. We do it in order to see people get closer to Jesus. He explains this in his final part of his letter where he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Okay, this verse is actually super important for us to understand what's going on here. A long, long time ago, people had awful handwriting. I mean, I guess that's kind of like the same as today too. But what I mean is that like people wrote letters to each other in order to communicate. If you had something to say, you couldn't call them, text them. You know, this is thousands of years ago. So they had to write letters. And there were these guys called scribes. They were professional letter writers who would write down what you wanted to say in a way that was legible enough for anybody to be able to read it. Well, because this is a letter, Paul had a scribe that was writing on his behalf, but then Paul steps in to write the final notice of his letter himself with his own hands. This was a way for them to verify, yeah, this is actually from Paul. This is his handwriting. But this is also Paul stepping in to say, pay attention to what I'm about to say to you. These huge letters that I'm writing to you with, focus. Some people make the joke that Paul was going blind, so he literally wrote with like giant letters, right? But that's not what he's doing here. He is saying, pay attention. I'm writing this to you with my own hand, my own voice. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For every one of those, and even those who are circumcised, don't keep themselves the law. but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Okay, we got to have the circumcision talk. What is going on here? Why is Paul talking about this? If this is your first time with us here in Galatians, we got to go backwards and remember that this all started, this whole letter is being written because people didn't understand the gospel correctly. You see, there were the Hebrew people, the Jews, Israel. It was God's chosen family. There were all these guys that had this really, really important rule in their culture given to them by God. They had to be circumcised. Now, this is because their ancestor, Abraham, right, the father of their nation, God came to Abraham in the book of Genesis and said, Abraham, I'm going to choose your family to bless every other nation in the world. You will have kids, their kids will have kids, you'll have so many kids, so big of a nation that not even the stars will be as many as your offspring. Here's how they're gonna know that I have chosen you and will use your family to save the world. You have to get circumcised. So Abraham is looking up and he says, odd request, but I trust you, Lord. And he does it. He moves forward with it. And in doing so, he creates a covenant with God. Him, his family, his children, his children's children, all of them move forward with this act in order to prove their dedication to the law that the Lord gave them. When Paul's talking about the law, he's talking about the rules that Moses gave his people. Circumcision was like the stepping stone of becoming a Jew under that law. So all the Jews in the city said, hey, in order for you to be saved by Jesus, because Jesus came as the king of the Jews to save the Jews, you have to get circumcised in order for Jesus to save you. All the other guys that were Gentiles that were not Jews before said, really? Like we have to? And they said, yeah, because God sent the Messiah to save Jews. And all the Roman people who were in charge of their nation at the time knew that the Jews had a little bit of leeway in their laws because the Romans gave that to them. So these guys were like, yeah, you got to get circumcised so you can be saved by Jesus and you'll also be a Jew. We won't get in trouble. You get in trouble. Everything will be good. That's how you get saved. Paul is explaining here, no, 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 no. It is not by circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not by the law or by anything else that you get saved. It is that Jesus came to save everyone, no matter what. He explains, all these guys that want you to get circumcised are just trying to boast about how holy you're becoming because they're the ones getting you to do it. They're saying, we got another one, boys. Snipped him. He's in the kingdom now. That's what they're doing, and they're boasting about it. Paul says, knock it off. That's not the point. He continues by saying in verse 14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision either, but instead a new creation. Everybody say new creation. It is by becoming an entirely new person through the power of Jesus Christ that this matters. Paul says, and for all those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Israel, God's chosen family. If you're saved by Jesus as a new creation, you are a part of God's family. Then he says, from now on, let no one cause me any trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He signs off like an angry grandpa who's like, now knock it off and go play the way you ought to play, right? We've all had those conversations before. He says, quit bothering me, get this right, and move along. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Galatians is over. What do we do about it? Let's take a look. We're going to go back through, pull it all apart piece by piece now that we understand what's going on here. Paul, in the first part of Galatians chapter 6, says, here's how you stay free through the Spirit. He's saying, what do we do when we get caught in a transgression? We serve one another. Everybody say servanthood. In the second part, he makes sure that our motivations for doing the right thing is correct. He wants us to make sure that the reason for why we're doing good is the right reason. We do this by adopting humility. Everybody say humility. And then finally, the last part, Paul gives us one huge perspective shift to help us keep in our own minds how to make sure we're doing this right by remembering it's far, far less about what we do, and instead it's about who we are in this process. Paul asks, do you understand redemption, the new creation? Everybody say redemption. Perfect. You guys are so good at this. You're better than the kids. Like, let's go. This is fun. All right. Let's talk about area number one. Let's go back to the beginning and talk about this. How to stay free from both slavery to sin and slavery of the law. Paul is taking a look at what the people are doing, and he's helping us put this in the right perspective. At the beginning, you might have thought, hey, Paul sounds like he's kind of contradicting himself, right? He's saying, hey, you have to carry each other's burdens, but then he also says, for each will have to bear his own load and carry it yourself. So which one is it? Have you ever met anybody who takes what you say to like a completely ridiculous extreme? Like you share an opinion with them and then they just fly off the handles with some assumption about what you said, right? We all know someone like that. I'll say something like, I love it when my wife cooks dinner for us. And they're like, so you think that all women should be slaves to men and live in the kitchen forever, you hateful person? I'm like, no, I didn't mean that. I like family dinners and she makes great stuffed peppers. That's all I meant, right? But people do that all the time, and Paul knew that people would do that then. He said, hey, we don't have to worry about the law anymore. You're free. And they're like, so we can just do whatever we want because we're free in the spirit. Let's go. And he says, no, not that either. You have a responsibility to live by the spirit. So he draws these extremes for us by giving this image of carrying burdens. He says, you're not a slave to both the law or from sin. Here's what you do next. What do you call someone who adopts a mindset to live underneath the instruction of their king without actually becoming so far down that they hate themselves in the process? What do you call someone who serves faithfully but isn't a slave? You call this person a servant. You adopt servanthood as part of following Jesus. Check this out, my friends. I'm going to have somebody come up to the stage with me really quick. Mr. Ryan, where are you at? You, Mr. Ryan. Paul says, if you're caught in a transgression, those of you who are spiritual should help each other carry their burdens, restore them with a spirit of gentleness. Everybody say hi to Ryan. This is my friend Ryan. Now, this man is a very awesome leader in our church. And look at these muscles. He's the kind of guy that you want to carry your burdens. Am I right? All right. Ryan has really stepped up in helping lead other men spiritually. He's leading students spiritually. He leads his wife and his children spiritually. He's a fantastic example of a spiritual leader. Paul says, when you're supposed to carry each other's burdens, it is about coming alongside of somebody who's struggling to do it themselves, and you help them bring their sin to the foot of Jesus, okay? So we got some baskets with some bricks in it that are really heavy. I promise, pretend they're really heavy, okay? And if I'm walking around my life carrying these burdens, keeping these sins with me instead of giving them to Jesus, I'm not going to be able to do it. Paul says, those of you who are spiritual should come alongside, and in order to restore someone gently, you teach them about the sin that's in their basket, and you throw it before Jesus. You give it to him. So Ryan would come up to me and say, hey, I see what's in your basket. Look at these sins. Let's give them to Jesus. He would remove something from his basket, throw it on the floor in order to give it to Jesus, and then he'll help me take it out of mine and give it to Jesus by saying, you can't hold on to that mat anymore. It's no good for you. And we do this process together, restoring each other gently. So go ahead and throw your bricks on the ground, my guy, and help me take mine, okay? He's like, hey, I see that you're struggling with the sin of envy, okay? You can't do that. God says don't covet what other people have and don't harbor anger against them. He's not taking my bricks and putting it in his basket, right? If I say, I can't stand my boss. He has so much money and I don't have anything. I'm slaving away. I hate the guy. He doesn't deserve it. It's not his job to come take a brick out of my basket and say, you know what, Matt? You're right. Let's beat him up. No, we don't do that. Paul says that you need to be careful not to be tempted and fall into the sin yourself, right? When we take somebody else's sin and we say, you know what, you can live with me for a little while, even though you've got this, but we don't address the sin itself. That's called tolerance. And there's no tolerance of sin in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus paid the price to take all of it away, and we need to give all of it away the same. So he's going to continue to throw all those bricks before Jesus and restore me gently to a position where I now can carry my own burdens with responsibility. Imagine if he helps me get rid of all my sin, all my bricks, by giving it to Jesus, right? It's not him who did it. And I say, wow, I'm super free. I'm going to go be angry again. Wow, I'm super free. I'm going to get distracted really easily, totally neglect my responsibilities as a father and a husband, and I'll be okay. And then when I notice it, I go, oh, hey, Ryan, can you help me get rid of my burdens again? Thanks, bro. Oh, but you know what? I'm going to a party later, and I'm going to get smashed or whatever, right? You guys know. It's not, I can't keep putting stuff back in my own basket, but he's not supposed to put it in his. What do? We carry each other's burdens while also carrying our own by staying guided by the Spirit. Does that make sense? All right, I hope so. It was a lot of fun to throw toys around. Give it up for my friend Ryan. Thank you so much. You can take a seat, my guy. There you go. You can just throw all those right there. Oops, sorry. This is what Paul is talking about when he says our roles as believers is to live in total freedom from sin and under the guidance of the Spirit that God has given us to continue doing what honors Jesus and serves others. We adopt servanthood. So now what do? Well, Paul explains that you got to keep your motivations in check because why you're doing what you're doing matters just as much, right? How many of you know that this is true? If I were to say to you, you can do the right thing for the wrong reason, would you agree? Paul knows that too. So he tells us not to take credit for anything that's outside what Jesus has done. There's two more extremes here that we've got. There is arrogance that will quickly lead to pride. And that is, one can argue, the original sin, right? There's no room for selfishness in the kingdom of heaven. God told us that we are supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're also supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, as if they were us. When Paul says to fulfill the law of Christ in verse 2, that's what he's talking about. Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love them as if they were you. And when you do this, all of the law of the prophets lines up to honor God. When we do this together, it gives glory to Jesus. So we're not supposed to love ourselves so much that we hate everybody else. That's pride. But what's the extreme opposite of pride? We might think, well, if selfishness, then selflessness is the opposite. But there's even a further extreme. It's self-loathing. It's shame, right? Hating yourself is just as dangerous as loving yourself too much that you don't love others. How can you love others if you don't love yourself? Humans were made in the image of God. You are worthy of love simply because God made you to be loved by Him. It's actually a requirement that we take care of ourselves. You can't hate yourself because that undermines the price that Jesus paid for you on the cross. Shame is a tool that the enemy will use to keep you away from the love of Christ by making you hate yourself and telling you that you're not valuable or worth anything. That's a lie directly from the enemy. And let me tell you right now, if you're someone who's struggling with this depression, this shame, this hatred of yourself, you have to be able to look at yourself and the people around you and say, I am so valuable. Not because of anything I've done or because I deserve it, but because God says so. The one who is powerful enough to make me says I'm valuable. So what do you call somebody who adopts a mindset to be selfless without descending into self-loathing? Someone who adopts the mindset to put others first while still recognizing your significance in God's kingdom? That person would be considered humble. The answer is humility. Have you ever thought you were something, like thought you were really great, and then you quickly learned you're not so great? We've all been there. Paul says, if you think you're something when you are nothing, you deceive yourself. Do not boast in your flesh. Do not boast at anything except for Jesus, because you're going to learn that you're not as cool as you think you are. And that's okay. One time, when I was a junior in high school, my family had just moved to Whitewater, Wisconsin. I was starting the school year, a totally new kid, not having made any friends yet. And one of my favorite things to do in high school was the drama and theater stuff. I loved to do the musicals and the plays. I loved singing and dancing and acting. Some of my best friends were made doing drama theater. Well, because I moved there, I wanted to make friends, and I wanted to show everybody how awesome I was so that I would have lots of friends. And the musical that was being put on by the high school that year was Beauty and the Beast. And I was gunning hard for the part of Lumiere, the French romantic candlestick. And I was, oh man, I practiced my French accent and I sang Be Our Guest with such gusto and romance that Disney themselves would have hired me. It was true. I nailed the audition. You guys, you clap for me now. I nailed the audition. I went in, I blew it out of the water, out of the park. I walked out on top of the world. All my new friends are like, oh, can you do any other accents? I'm like, I sure can. And I felt so, so good. A week went by, the parts are posted. I get the email, I open the PDF, I'm looking through the cast list. You know what part I got? The fork. Ensemble kitchenware. Are you serious? I practiced my French accent dancing around in front of the mirror for a month so that I could be the fork. I was livid. I could not believe it. I'm like, what? I was so angry. Oh, I was prideful. My head was huge and I thought I deserved this. I spent all that time and then I spiraled. I started to be shameful. Maybe I'm not as good as I am. You know, I am prideful. I ought to just not. I should quit. I shouldn't even do it. It's not worth it. I suck anyways. Why would I try? And my parents just chuckled at me. They shook their head and smiled and they laughed and they said, you know, son, this is a fantastic opportunity for you to practice some humility. They said, you could stop, you could quit, but think about what you'll miss out on. They said, you could just be your part and enjoy it. Be the best fork that you can be, have fun, and remember that it's not about you. It's about putting on a production for everybody else to enjoy. The energy that you bring to the table is for the team. It's not for you or about you. Now, I could have doubled down on my pride. I could have said, no, these are my bricks. I'm holding on to them. I'm angry. Or I could have let somebody instruct me to remove my sin and go have a good time. And you know what? I did. I was the best fork there ever was, and it was so fun. I loved it. And you know what? It was so fun, and I probably made more friends this way and influenced my team better than I could have. I would have been a stuffy candlestick, man. I would have hung out with just the leads because I was a lead, but instead I got to be with all the other guys who didn't think they were good enough to be candlesticks. And I said, we're going to be the best silverware ever, and we're going to rock this show, and it's going to be so fun. And we did. We had a blast. It was one of the funnest shows I ever did, and it's because I practiced humility. And my friends, Paul is here to tell us it's kind of the same way in the kingdom of heaven as well. It's not about you and your position, but it's also not really about a production the same way that a musical is, but it is about doing the best that you can do while giving credit where credit is due. It's not your credit, it's Jesus's credit. And when you enjoy the position that you have been given to serve each other out of humility, to glorify Jesus and to see his kingdom move forward, you will be more free than you could ever imagine. So, go be a fork today and enjoy it. Have fun where God has put you. Don't take credit by boasting in yourselves or how holy your neighbor is because you helped get them there. Paul says, adopt humility. You think you're something, you're not. Don't deceive yourself, but still go enjoy serving your neighbor. So now what do we do next? We've been given the instruction to be humble. We've been given the instruction to be a servant. But how do we figure out where we are in this process? Well, remember, Paul's saying it's about a new creation. It's about who you are in Christ. So now we got to look at the map that we've drawn and figure out where are we exactly. You might be over up in the top, prideful legalism. You might be the holiest of the holies. Pastor Craig likes to say your polished halo, right? You've heard him say that before. He says, you're the ones who are so perfect all the time. You never do anything wrong, and you love to show other people how holy you are. You are the one who's walking around putting bricks of other people's in your basket saying, look how much I love them. I'm carrying all their burdens. This is not good. This is what Pastor Ashley called the circumcision club, right? You're like, hey, you got to get over here and do what we say is right, because when you do, then you'll be holy and I'll be holy too, because I helped you get there. Paul says, you can't do that. You can't boast in the flesh. Watch out. In Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is finishing his Sermon on the Mount, in principle, he asks the crowd, he says, what would you do if you saw wood stuck in somebody else's eye? If you saw something, what would you do? And people said, well, we'd help them get it out. And he's like, good. Go start by looking in the mirror. Remove the speck of dust from your own eye first before you try to remove others. He said, check yourself before you check other people. A lot of us need to take a step back and check ourselves, because we think we're way holier than we are, and we are so deceiving ourselves. Maybe you're in the bottom quadrant. You're following all the rules. You're doing all the right Christian things, but you hate yourself and you feel awful, and you're doing it because you feel like you have to, rather than being invited as an heir of Jesus. These are the people that you'd call like your suffering servants, right? They're your defeated compliers. They move along, they say, well, I gotta go to church every Sunday because that's what Christians do, and Pastor Craig wants a new student center and a new youth auditorium, so we gotta give our money, and we can't have a house, we can't eat food because we gotta give it to Hawaii. And it's like, oh my gosh, you people are so sad all the time. Why are you so sad? You don't have to do this. Like, be joyful about the difference that you get to make as a part of the kingdom of heaven. This is so cool and exciting. No, we're just so sad all the time. There's a man in the Gospels that is referred to as the rich young ruler, right? Jesus is about to begin his ministry. Someone comes up to him and says, hey, what do I got to do to be with you and to make it to heaven? Jesus is like, you followed all the rules? You love the Lord with your heart? All of it? And he says, yeah, all of it. All these rules I've kept since I was a kid. And then Jesus says, there's one more thing you got to do. You have to sell all of your possessions, give it to the poor, then you can come follow me. And the Bible says that this man walked away sad. He walked away sorrowful because he had a great many possessions. You know what the Bible doesn't tell us is whether he actually did or didn't do it. He just walks away sad. And a lot of Bible scholars believe that he probably went and did it. There's actually some people who think that that rich young ruler is Mark, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And while there's not really a way for us to prove that or not, the principle still remains. Jesus sees that he is sad, and he sees the crowd go, well, he kept all the rules. Who's going to make it? Jesus says, how hard is it for even a rich person to make it to the kingdom of heaven? Why? Because they are defeated compliers. They're following because they feel like they must, not because they're anticipating what God will do with excitement. You might be stuck here, and it's your job to say, hey, God loves you very, very much, and he made you valuable, and you have the same spirit available to you that Jesus had. You can change the world and be excited about it. You don't have to continue to follow the rituals of Sunday morning, because you can live in true freedom. That's exciting. Maybe you're on the opposite. You're up over here in the top quadrant where you are prideful and you're living in some chaos. This is a very, very dangerous place for us to be, my friends, because these are the people that say, you know what? I'm fine with my sin. I can carry my own load. I'm not worried about it at all. These are the folks who say, I have got the dream job and I'm keeping it. These are the people that say, I don't need to be generous because I have earned my keep. I don't need to go serve in the kids' ministry because I already did that for 10 years and I'm too old for it. I need you. These are the people that say, I can handle this addiction. I've kept it hid for years. It's never hurt nobody, not even me, and I'll keep it that way. My parents don't need to know what I was doing. If they don't know, it won't hurt them, and what don't hurt them don't hurt me. I'll be fine. This is very, very dangerous. These are the people that purposefully turned away from Jesus when they saw who he was and what he was doing. The ones that denied him by saying, we don't need you. Jesus says, unfortunately, it will be worse for those people than it was for the cities that were literally obliterated with fire raining down from the sky. It's a huge warning. And my position to you would be, if this is you, please don't continue to hear the word of God over and over and over again and tell yourself that you can do it on your own, because the truth is you can't. None of us can. And that's the point, right? Is none of us can. Maybe you're in that final quadrant. You're on the bottom and you have this false identity of both sin and shame that you will never, ever escape. Worship team's gonna come back up in a little bit. As we think about where you're at here, you might be saying, if this is you, I have way too much to deal with. The sin and the shame that is in my life, I can't do it anymore. You are saying to yourself, I've chased all of it. I've looked for fulfillment everywhere and all it does is hurt me and it's come back to haunt me and I hate myself for it. You're saying, I searched for the perfect position. I chased escape into substance. I chased after experiences of the flesh. I chased a life that I thought was freedom and now I'm a slave to it. I'm trapped and I have no idea what to do next. If you're in this corner, I want to tell you that Jesus is here for you. He really is. He can give you new life, new purpose, freedom from sin, freedom from shame. You don't have to hate yourself. You don't have to carry your burden on your own anymore because you have new life waiting for you around the corner. You have to reach out and accept it. You have to ask Jesus to forgive you because that love of the Father is for you. You can have freedom through grace. You don't earn it. It is given to you. It is available to help guide you closer to a Father who loves you and says you are so valuable. It does not matter how far you ran away. In the Gospels, this is the story of the prodigal son, the one who runs off and he says, I hate myself. I'm not even worthy to be called a son anymore. But I guess I'll go back and I'll just work as a slave for my dad. His dad runs to him, hugs him, throws him a party, gives him the gifts and says, he was lost, but now he's found. I love him so much. God loves you so much. You don't have to stay in your sin and chaos. You can't do it on your own. And that's the point. None of us can, no matter where you are on this map. We can reach freedom through salvation in Jesus. We can't do it on our own. Freedom's not possible without Christ. We need the forgiving grace of Jesus. When we repent of our old selves and accept forgiveness, we become a new creation. What do you call the person who's been made new? Someone whose old self that was caught in sin, stuck in pride, a slave to sin, a slave to the law, burdened with shame. What do you call a person who's been completely transformed away from all those things by the power of the Spirit? That person is redeemed. You adopt redemption as an heir to the King. Galatians 6:14-16, Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As for all of you who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon you. Redeemed. Think for a moment about where you're at. Think about what this place could look like if we all chose to move to the middle? What would happen if the church chose to adopt servanthood to Jesus and to our neighbors, carrying each other's burdens, gently correcting sin, guiding people to Jesus rather than rules or chaos? How much more fulfillment would we find in our workplaces when we stopped comparing our work to others and simply played our parts with joy? If we lifted up our friends to a better standard of living for their own good instead of leveraging their positions for our own selfish gains? What if we told our parents the actual truth about what we're hiding instead of, you know, making stuff up about who we were with and where we were, instead of giving them the answer they think they want to hear? What if we took control of the media our children were consuming rather than allowing chaos to destroy their innocence? What about our marriages? What if we chose to serve the Lord together as partners rather than just going through the rituals of Sunday morning to keep peace in the household? What would our words about our bosses be like when we were having conversations about them when they weren't there? Would they be harsh and judgmental and envious? Or would they be compassionate, empathetic, and encouraging? How much more peaceful would our households be if we stopped being so stubborn and just apologized for once, rather than doubling down on the areas that we felt justified? What examples would our teenagers see if we invited healthy conversation with other people who don't think like we do, rather than building up higher and thicker walls to block out people who are a little different than us? Do you think maybe that your speech and conduct could lead people to Jesus instead of a political point of view? Do you think maybe we could invite our grandchildren into a conversation about healing rather than waving a finger that pushes them deeper into shame? Where could we go? What would we do? What if we did all of this because we truly believed that we have been redeemed by Christ alone? What would happen if we put away all of our metaphorical circumcision rules and we instead served Jesus in humility with all of our hearts? How free would you be if only you gave your whole life to Jesus? And it's really easy to stand up here and say these things to you and say, well, my bucket's empty, I'm okay. But the truth is, it's not. None of our buckets are empty. We all have sin that we need to put at the feet of Jesus. It's really easy to say, I'm not one of them, I'm okay, I'm in the middle right now. Don't deceive yourself. Sorry, kids pastor came in, fire and brimstone today. But seriously, Paul ends his letter, that angry grandpa who says, don't cause me any more trouble. Quit fighting about the things that don't matter. Give your sin to the Lord and let people help you. It's not church hurt when someone says you have a problem that you need to fix. They're trying to help you get closer to Jesus. Or maybe you aren't doing it right and you're shaming them instead of leading them closer to Jesus. Paul says, I bear on my body the marks of the Savior. Those marks, they're literally open wounds and scars from being whipped and beaten for the sake of sharing the gospel in a foreign country. The word that's used is the same word that we get stigma from. It's a title and an identity. Paul says, my body is covered with wounds from loving Jesus so much, and I am more free than any of you could have ever imagined. Put away the petty arguments and instead receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's quit arguing about how to get in the club and let's go serve Jesus in complete freedom. Repent from our sins. Restore our brothers and sisters with gentleness. Boast only in the cross of Christ and remember who you are in Jesus. Adopt servanthood, adopt humility, adopt redemption, live free. Galatians is all about understanding the gospel correctly. Redeemed by faith in Jesus Christ alone, through grace. It's to live in humility as a servant to both Christ and the people around us until the day that we inherit the kingdom of heaven because of what Jesus has done. The cross is what makes you who you are. Jesus is the way. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for what you've done. We thank you, God, for how you have changed us. Help us, Lord, to move closer to you, to understand that we are redeemed, to be humble in our actions, and to be servants to those around us. Help us understand your gospel correctly, to stop trying so hard to carry our burdens on our own, but instead to leave them at your feet and to help others do the same. Help us get closer to you in all of our conduct, all of our thoughts, the way that we live our lives. Help us adopt the identity of heirs through the name of Jesus. If you're in this room right now and you're saying, I'm on those extremes, I'm way out somewhere I shouldn't be, and I need to ask Jesus for that forgiveness. I've never done it before, and I want to do it now for the first time. Maybe you're saying, I really need to do this even though I've done it before. That's okay. If this is you and you want to give your heart to the Lord, could you just lift up a hand right now? I'm not looking. No one's looking. Make the choice to ask for God's forgiveness today. And as a whole church, all of us can pray this prayer together. We can move forward closer to Jesus by saying, Dear Jesus, I love you so much. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you died. I believe that you rose again, that you are God's son. I choose to make you my king. I choose to follow you. I choose to serve you in all that I do. Help me, Lord, for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. My friends, that is all I have for you today. And there is always a next step that we can be taking. We've taken this time to reflect. We've taken this time to see what we need to apply and what we need to do next. And so now I'm going to challenge you. Don't leave today the same that you were. Take a step to do so. If you gave your heart to Jesus, if you said, yeah, I want that salvation for the first time, you can text the word decided. If you're saying, I need someone to help me carry my burdens because I don't know what to do next, but I got stuff I got to get rid of, you can join a life group and you can find people who will do this with you. If you're saying, I want to prove to the world that I want to get baptized, I want to show them that I love Jesus, you can choose to get baptized. If you're saying, I want to serve, I want to use my gifts, I want to be humble, you can do so by following with Growth Track. We're going to spend a little bit more time in worship. We're going to go to the foot of the cross, leave it all there, and say thank you, God, for what you've done. Our prayer partners are going to come on up to the front as we spend the rest of our time this morning worshiping the Lord. Then go out, adopt servanthood, do so humbly, and remember that you are redeemed.